as we give thanks to our God. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we do praise you that you have put words into our mouth to give you thanks. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts, that as we respond to you in these words, it would be true, worked by your Spirit. Open up our understanding, we pray now, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Children, do you ever have to be reminded to give thanks to somebody? I know my parents reminded me regularly to remember to say thank you to someone for something good they did for us. Did you know that there are people, though, who grow up their whole lives and they don't ever say thank you? Jesus knew men like this. We read of the account where he healed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to him to give him thanks. That's bad enough, but unthankfulness is not simply bad manners. If we look in the whole of the Bible, we find that the unthankfulness of the heart leads to many greater sins. Romans 1:21 particularly shows us a darker picture of unthankfulness. It's there in Romans we read that those who do not honor God or give him thanks have their hearts darkened. What began as unthankfulness in their hearts then led to evil and covetousness and malice. Paul goes on, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And these people that were unthankful were known by gossip, slander, hatred of God, insolence, pride, boastfulness. They invented evil. They were disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. In other words, unthankfulness is a really bad thing. We could say it's a root sin of our time. And it would really be, if we looked in our own hearts, a root sin of our own sins. So we want to look here at Psalm 100 to see what is the antidote to unthankfulness. We find that this psalm is one described in the title as a psalm for giving thanks. Likely, this psalm was used at the giving of the thank offering, as Israelites would bring their animals to sacrifice to the Lord at the temple. It's a psalm for giving thanks, and it is the culmination of a series of psalms that begin at Psalm 93, celebrating the reign of the Messianic King, which we know is our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes at the end of those psalms, giving words to Israel to express great thanksgiving for that universal, gracious kingdom of the Messiah to come. It also, for our purposes, reminds us of why it is that God saved you. If you're here tonight and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he didn't simply bring you into a place of salvation from hell, but positively, he saved you that you might be a worshiper of him, giving him thankful worship from your hearts. And so we'll see here how God has called us out of this dark world in order to give him thankful worship. There's really two parts to this psalm. There are two pairs of a call to worship and then reasons to worship. There is this pair first in 1-3, a call and then a reason, and then again in 4 and 5, a call to worship and then reasons to worship. And so we're going to jump right in and look at that first pair. Verse 1, Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is the call that goes out to us. And we should ask this question, who is it called to worship? He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It's a universal command to all people in all places. This could have been startling to the first reader if they were thinking that they were content as an Israelite worshiping God with other Israelites. Familiar customs, familiar manners, people of maybe the same spiritual maturity as them. But this call is one that goes to all of the earth, to people of every race, every tribe and tongue, people of every economic strata, every spiritual level of experience. The psalmist here at God's word calls to all of the earth, make a joyful noise to the Lord. This is the very same call that goes forth in our own worship twice on the Lord's Day. Realize that when that opening call to worship comes, it's not speaking just to those of us gathered here now. It's a call that goes out to this city, and to the country, and to the entire world to come and to worship the Lord of all the earth. This call is based on Abraham's promise, the promise God gave him that in his seed all of the nations would be blessed. And that seed, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason, ultimately, why all of the nations would have cause to come together and to worship the great triune God. This call anticipates Christ's coming and the New Testament era, the time when the whole world would have cause to rejoice. It's like the hymn that we sing, Isaac Watts, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. It's the coming of Christ, ultimately, that would be the reason why all nations of the earth would have cause to rejoice and worship him. So this is who is called to worship. A few years ago, I went to a Greek festival in South Carolina and went to a church of the Greek Orthodox and was fascinated to hear their Easter service described, where the priests filed through the congregation in a dark Easter morning and went out on the steps of the church, and the priest would preach to the world, to the darkened streets with no one there. The congregation stayed inside to hum along with a melody. It was striking in symbolism, but yet fruitless in its effort. The scripture shows us, though, that those who hear the call of God in his words, those who receive it upon their ear, are the ones that God is calling, truly. It's the outward call of God goes forth in the preaching of the word as people sit under the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to savingly draw them to himself. If you're here tonight and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you heard that external call of the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit effectually called your heart to draw you savingly to himself. If you're here and you believe in him, you have answered that call, which is given us here in this very first verse. Praise the Lord for that. This is who is called to worship, but we also see the nature of worship here as we see it described as joyful. True worship of God is full of joy and gladness. It's not disorderly. It's not uncontrolled. It's self-controlled as the Spirit works to control us, but it is full of joy from the heart. As we respond to the truths of God, and we have hearts leaping with joy that we experience true worship. It's joyful. It's also described as service here. It's the same word used of Adam in the garden as he was put there to serve serve there in the garden. He was one made to worship, one made to live for God in the works of his hands, but preeminently we find the service of the Lord being in the gathered worship of God. Our works are a service of the Lord, but especially the service he desires is the coming into his presence here, making the joyful noise in all the earth. There's something extra special about the gathering to worship and serve God. This is why we call it a worship service. This very word. We come here to serve the Lord as our chief audience. It's his worship service, and it's our privilege to come to give him that joyful service. This service is also particularly described as vocal, as people come into his presence with singing, their hearts bubbling over with the knowledge of who God is and what he's done for them, that they can't help but sing praises to the Lord. We have to marvel here that as God makes this call and people respond in worship, that what we're seeing is the purpose of all of God's action in the earth. All of his providence, the rise and fall of kingdoms, the changing of weather, the work of him in establishing homes, everything that God does in all of his providence is to draw worshipers together to him. All of God's providence is particularly for the good of his people, the church, that he might draw them together into his presence, answer this call here to make a joyful noise. This is the call to worship, but then we find in verse 3 the reason for worship. The reason for worship we could describe as the relation of God to you. As he says, not only who God is, but who you are, and how the two relate to give you cause to worship. He says, in regard to who God is, know that the Lord, he is God. This is not just an identification, a bare relation that Yahweh happens to be God. It's a way of contrast in saying, you are not God. I am not God. We are not him. And thank the Lord we are not. We would be poor gods. We do not have the wisdom or power that belongs to God or the goodness of God. It's Yahweh himself alone who is the true God. Baal is not God, the God of the Canaanites. Baal, the one who was drawing people through sexual pleasures, he drew people to offer their children in sacrifice to images. This Baal, he is not God. And we could say, even in our own day, gods such as Allah, false gods, ones who are presented as distant and unknowable, the one who is capricious, and you never know how he'll act. He is not God either. Yahweh alone is the true God, the one who showed himself true and steadfast to generations in delivering Noah from the waters of the flood, for giving a promise to Abraham and to his seed to deliver them. The same God who brought the people out of Egypt into the promised land and then eventually sent the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. It's this one, Yahweh, who is God, in contrast to all of the false gods of the lands. And this is cause to rejoice. The Lord is God, and moreover, it is he who made us. We are his creations. John 1:3 reminds us that it is through Christ all things were made. It's Jesus who made you and me. And he is this God. He made us as his creations, as human beings. He formed us in the womb before anyone else knew us. But even more than that, I think this text is pointing out his recreation of us. That as God's people, he has made us and remade us into new creations. You see, the ones who are rejoicing here are not the ones who are still of the old man, the ones who belong to the devil. It's the ones who've been sovereignly called and responded to that call in worship. And he is the one who's made them, who's put his mark upon them as the sheep of his pasture. God has made us, and we are, we're told here, belong to him, or we are his. So different texts read both ways. Either we are his, or the other text is that we have not made ourselves. And in both cases, the true statements are repeated in the other halves of this verse. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. We belong to him. We are his people. These are truths that should drive us to worship God. God set his mark on us like a brand. If you've ever seen cattle with the mark upon them, God marked us out particularly for his special care and protection. He's the one who promises as the shepherd to care for his people, to nourish them, to protect them, and to provide for their every need. And this is the gracious promise that he gives, that everything that we need for life and godliness, that this God, Yahweh, who made us, who called us out, will forever be our God, and we the sheep of his pasture. This is cause to worship and cause to give thanks. And as we complete this first pair of the call and the reason, consider that even as the wickedness of the world stems from men not honoring God or giving him thanks, that the way to battle sin in your own life is to respond by giving God thanks, for meditating upon who he is, who he's made you to be, and giving him thankful worship. This is what will change your life, and it's what the world needs as well. True worship of God to deliver people from the bondage of evil. And it comes as the Spirit enables us to respond to his call. So give thanks to God. Worship him for these truths. And by his grace, then he will subdue sin in your life, enable you to walk in greater holiness and joy before him. This is the first pair. We go to the second pair of call and the reason. In verse 4, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." Here we find more detail about the place of worship, the place of giving thanks. The psalmist says it's described as gates or courts. And earlier in verse 2, it was described as the presence of the Lord. The language here is that of the temple, that you enter into the gates of the royal king where he dwells as you enter into the temple. The court, the place where even the Gentiles were allowed to go. None could go into the holiest place, but all could gather in the courtyard of the Lord to bring their sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. This is a call to enter the special presence of God. And you might wonder at this point, well, isn't God everywhere present? Isn't God in the woods? Isn't God in my home? He's everywhere, right? And yes, you're correct. He is omnipresent. He is in all places, in the fullness of his divine being. And so what is it then that we mean here as the psalmist calls us to come into God's presence, to enter his gates and his courts? What he's saying is that there is a place of God's special presence where God is present in a greater way, when he reveals himself more directly to you, where you can have communion and fellowship with him. For the saints of the Old Testament, that special presence was at the tabernacle or the temple. the place where God's ordained priesthood administered the ordinances of God, where the people would bring sacrifices and where God would receive their sacrifices, the place where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and interceded for them before the Lord. It was there that God was specially present in a way that he wasn't present anywhere else in the land of Israel or in the world for that matter. And it was there that they found grace and forgiveness of sins as they looked in faith through these means to ultimately Jesus, that which they symbolized. This was God's special presence. But we don't have a temple anymore. There is no more tabernacle. And so what do we do? Where do we go for the special presence of the Lord? In the New Testament, this special presence of God is particularly manifest in the gathered worship of the saints. While in the Old Testament, there was far more complexity of how God gave us Christ and how he showed us him, in the New Testament, it's the simplicity of the preaching of the word through the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we come, we behold our Lord Jesus, and we partake of him in a way that we would not anywhere else on this earth. He's present among us. It's the same Christ as in the Old Testament, as today. We feed upon him by faith. And this is the reason why that we come into his presence on the Lord's Day, to come and to meet with Jesus, as he has an appointment with us every week here in this building, as we come at 11 o'clock and at 5 o'clock to meet with the Lord here in a special way. It's in this worship among God's people, where he is present, that we're lifted up into heaven. The New Testament describes in Colossians 3 us being raised with Christ into the heavenlies. We're brought to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of saints and of angels. And we worship along with those who are in heaven, we on earth, here like a portal, really, to the gates of heaven as the Lord reveals himself to us and we can give him thankful worship. This is the place of worship. And there in that place, we are to give thanksgiving, praise, and blessing to our God for all of his goodness to us. Well, as if we needed any more reason, we wouldn't, but the psalmist goes on to give us farther reason for our worship. And he says then in verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." The reason why we are to come into his special presence is because we reflect upon his goodness, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. One commentator describes this in some as God's giving and forgiving. God, in his generosity, gives great gifts to his people in Christ. And he forgives much. He gives and forgives. He redeems you from your enemies and from all evil, preserves from death, and quickens spiritual life, and keeps every promise. And moreover, he tells us that this faithfulness of God endures forever to all generations, not just to our own time, but God, who is this way, is all these characteristics for eternity. And we can trust him and give him worship and thanksgiving. Through all those changing scenes of life, we have constant reason to praise God. And for every generation that succeeds us, they will never cease to have reason to respond to God with praise. And this is the great beauty here of this text, as we see duplicated twice this call to enter into his presence and to come, not merely because we're told, but because we've come to grasp these truths of God's character to us. Goodness, love, and faithfulness ultimately displayed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few lessons I want to give us as we look at this psalm. First lesson is, what if you don't feel like giving thanks? You might have things going on in your life that would make you think, I don't really feel like this psalm expresses my own thought. I'm not prepared to come into his presence to give thanks. Well, there are two answers to that question. If you don't have a desire to give God thanks, it's not in your heart to do so. It could be, on the one hand, that you've never known his goodness or his love or his faithfulness to you in saving grace in Christ. You might be a child here that hasn't yet made a profession of faith in Christ before the elders, and you should think, ask the Lord to give you a thankful heart by changing your heart, by showing you his grace, by forgiving you of your sin and coming to know him truly. Because it's only as you have known the saving grace of Christ that you'll be able to respond in thankful worship. But it could be that you are here today and you believe in the Lord and he's forgiven you of your sins, and yet you still can't find it in your heart to give him thanks. And I would remind you that when you're in that place, to meditate upon these objective truths found in the text. The objective truth in verse 3, that the Lord is the true God and that he is your God. He is the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whatever else is going on in your life, these are objective realities that will bring you to thankful worship of him. In verse 5, we find also the objective truth of God's character that endures forever, that whatever you see now present in your life, you know that God is working for your good in his love, faithfully keeping every promise to you. You can be assured of this, regardless of how well you can see it with your eyes, as you rest in faith upon his promise. The second lesson we can take away is, remember your part in worship. When you come into the worship of God, you're coming to give him your thanksgiving. You're not even coming primarily first to get something out of the sermon or out of the worship. You're coming to give God back thanksgiving and praise for his marvelous love for you. You have an essential role in worship as you participate in giving sacrifices of thanksgiving, in your prayers, in your song, in your receiving of the word. You show thanksgiving of your heart. So give it all you've got. Say amen with all that is in your heart. Come, respond to God, hearing public worship as the pinnacle of everything that God is doing in the earth. Bring everything here to give him thanks. And then lastly, the third lesson is that when you battle sin, this is the place to go. Go to Christ, respond in thanks to him, give him honor. As we began in Romans 1:21, looking at a world out there of unthankful people, a world of darkness, the Lord, by his grace, can transform our hearts, make us a thankful people, that we might walk in newness of life before him. Rejoice together that God has delivered us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then with this psalm on our lips, we can indeed give thanks to him and bless his name. Let's pray. O Lord, we do give you thanks and praise that you are good and your mercies endure forever. Great is your faithfulness. We pray that you would enable us to see you afresh so that we would come with thankful hearts and that we might glorify you as you deserve. So we give you thanks for all that you are to us and all that you will be. And we pray in Jesus' name.